Amen. Praise the Lord for that message and song this morning. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 12, we're back in our series, This is Jesus. And if you're here Wednesday, we preached the very end of chapter 11 on Wednesday night. Normally we always do this on Sunday morning, but we did that then, and now we're beginning chapter 12 together today. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus. And then leading up to Easter, then 2 weeks from today, Easter Sunday, we'll look at his resurrection. I'm excited to preach both of those messages to you over the next 2 weeks. But as we're here in our series, This is Jesus. Jesus and his disciples, they have traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee. The crowds have gathered around Jesus. They've been increasing. He cast out the demon we saw just a few weeks ago from a man who could not speak, and he healed him. And as all that happened, he was falsely accused by the Pharisees. They looked at Jesus. They said, the only way he can do this is of the devil. They blamed that on him. Jesus turned that back on him. They asked for a sign. And then last Sunday, we saw him invited to the home of a Pharisee to have dinner. And Jesus had the audacity not to wash his hands. And they called him out for that as we looked at, actually that was Wednesday night that we looked at that. That ended in more conflict. It's an uncomfortable situation that Jesus has been finding himself in lately. And as we've sung all these things we sung this morning, we understand what God did for us. The Son of God, Jesus, was treated like that here on earth by the people he came to save. The theme of the book of Luke is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there's been many enemies made along the way. There's many obstacles in from doing what it is he desires to do. There's persecutions. There's growing opposition to the message. And knowing all of this, Jesus, knowing those people would deny him and knowing that these people would oppose him, left heaven, came and endured it so that whosoever would could come to him in salvation. And so we get here at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, and it's not going to get any easier on Jesus from this way out. Let's stand together. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. For I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your word. I pray this morning that you would just strengthen us this morning as we're looking here in Luke chapter 12 to be the people that you'd have us to be. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to be people not afraid to confess you and acknowledge you as our Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd be with anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior this morning. I pray that you'd give them boldness, Lord, to acknowledge you today. Well, bless this message, bless the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've seen the pressure being ramped up against Jesus. We looked at all that went on in chapter 11. We finished that up on Wednesday night. And then we look here in verse 1. It says, in the meantime. This is directly connected to what we have just completed in chapter 11. As all these things are going on, as all this opposition is there to Jesus, in the meantime, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples as many multitudes were gathering around. Jesus rebuked the ways of the Pharisees. They're not happy with him. The religious leaders of that day were becoming fixed in resentment and in rejection and in animosity against Jesus. And even as we look at this chapter, I believe there's even a slight change happening in the listener. You know, in the early years of Jesus' ministry, we see all these people, the multitudes, just continue to crowd around him and to follow him. And they're curious, they're hungry, they're excited, they are enthusiastic, they're eager to find out if he really is the Messiah. And they witness all these things that he was doing. He's healing people. They hear the authority from which he spoke, and he was very attractive to them in all the things that was happening. Most likely, possibly, he is the Messiah. But as these months have gone on, it looks as things are beginning to change. We're really now just months away from the crucifixion of Jesus. And by the time we get here to chapter 12, some of the crowd is beginning to side with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the other enemies. Possibly they're beginning to dig into their false religion more than they had been as of late, and now some are seeing Jesus as enemy. And from here on out, there's a major shift in the tone of Jesus' ministry as well. It's now beginning a ministry of warning and judgment. And we look at all these things happening. We see the multitude crowding around them, and we see Jesus in the middle of verse 1. It says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. You know, this pressure is rising against Jesus, but it's not just rising against Jesus anymore, is it? As all these people were following him, as his disciples that had been with him for a good amount of time to this point are there behind him, how would they respond to the pressure? The tension, no doubt, is rising against them as well. And so Jesus, in most of chapter 12, is going to address his disciples in front of a multitude of people. Now, love, as all these crowds are gathering around Jesus, Jesus still took the time to minister to his those certain amount of followers behind him, and he's looking to build up their courage and boldness and desiring and encouraging them to maintain a testimony and a life of integrity and not fall into a trap of hypocrisy that he's addressing here. And as we begin this text this morning, in application to us, this world has been and will continue to be in opposition to what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that this is only going to grow worse and worse. We look at our country financially and economically. We seem to be getting closer and closer to this somewhat of a cliff, don't we? Politically, the country seems to have lost its sanity. Morally, as we look all around us, we've gone from people that lived close, especially in the country that we live in, close to a standard that we would find in the Word of God and the way everything has been lined out for us, people that had somewhat of a respect for the Bible, and many people, whether they went to church or not, had certain morals in their life, and we see go from where we once were to doing what the Bible would command us to do to now doing what we want to do, or loving who we want to love, acting how we want to act. We look in the churches of our world in the day and age we live in, much of religion has turned to somewhat of a self-help seminar. And the Bible, as it's used, is being adapted or altered to say what many speakers want it to say. It's used when it's convenient. All of us have seen those politicians bring out the Bible and use it, and when it's convenient, and then it's explained away or apologized for when it's offensive. And with all those things happening, as we look at us as Christians, as a church, it's not going to get easier as we strive to live for God. Opposition to Christianity is not going to lighten. But as I'm preaching to you this morning, I want to encourage you with the same message, the same charge that Jesus was giving to his disciples, trying to get them to understand. Don't fear, confess Jesus. Don't fear, confess Jesus. In doing this morning, the first thing I want to point out to you in doing this is to avoid hypocrisy. The first thing he's trying to get across to them is avoid hypocrisy. We look at the illustration here at the end of verse 1. It says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven. This is a warning to them against the teachings and ways of the Pharisees. Someone once said, dangerous doctrine leads to extreme hypocrisy. Jesus compared the ways of the Pharisees to leaven. And any Jew that was sitting there in that crowd, anyone that was hearing him at that moment, would have immediately compared what he was calling the Pharisees out for to evil. The example of leaven was usually given in the Bible as in somewhat of a negative context. So just like yeast, hypocrisy begins very small, but it grows quickly and quietly. Sometimes on Sundays, we usually go out to eat, but sometimes we go home and my wife will make a good roast dinner and we have all the sides, all the fixings that goes with it, and then she does my favorite yeast rolls. You know, a small pinch of yeast in with dough will spread and it will puff up a large lump of dough, won't it? We can look at sometimes people that may have used too much yeast or activated it too much and watch the chaos that will come from that. Just like a small pinch of yeast will cause something like that to happen, a small amount of hypocrisy tolerated in our life will spread until it contaminates us completely. We dwelled on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees on Wednesday night. Jesus looked at them, and he'd already given them quite a bit of truth to this point. Jesus looked at them, and he called them shiny vessels that are dirty on the inside. He said, the outward is clean, but the inside is full of wickedness. And as he's already given them that truth and shared that message with them, the outward cleanliness is going to do nothing for them if the inside is dirty. And to us today, the outward cleanliness is going to do nothing for us if your heart is dirty. A life of the Lord must be lived from the inside out. We are to, by the Spirit of God, as we looked at in Sunday school this morning, the Spirit of God that lives within us as Christians, to then walk in that Spirit, and then the fruit of the Spirit will show through us. And if we haven't been changed, if God is not living within you, if you're not a child of God, changing things on the outside are going to do nothing for you. And maybe this morning, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, and you're trying to look the part of the Christian, but you're not in the Word, you're not spending time in prayer, you're not growing in the Lord, it's a superficial Christianity that will eventually be revealed. Can I tell you this morning, what people see from you is not what's most important. What's most important is what God is doing in you, where your love and devotion is for Him. Robert Redford was approached by a fan many years ago as he was getting onto an elevator, and this woman ran her to the elevator excited to see her favorite actor, and she said, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" And he looked at her as the door was closing and said, "Only when I'm alone." You know, we put on a mask in front of others. All of us are guilty of that from time to time, amen? But our true self is revealed when we're alone. We can come to church this morning, we can put on our Sunday best, we can get our family here, we can hold a hymn book like it's supposed to be held, and we can look the part, we can teach a Sunday school class, we can pass an offering plate, we can walk around and shake hands with people, we can look like a Christian this morning, and still have a wicked heart. We can go to work and talk about church the day before, and we can put a smile on, we can tell people we love Jesus, we can sing a hymn walking down the highway, we can put ourselves up on a pedestal. In the moment something doesn't go our way, what's on the inside, it will be revealed. It's not about what's on the outside. The outside makes a difference. We are to be a light, don't get me wrong. But it must begin in the heart. When we start from the inside out, all those other aspects fall into place, don't they? You know, in giving this charge to his disciples, Jesus could have acted with optimism of their future service. After all, we look at the rest of the Bible, we understand these disciples that he was speaking to would go on. They would help get the church going. Thousands would be saved under their ministries. They would write letters and epistles. They would have all these things be used of God in great ways. He could have just given them an optimistic message to just encourage them, but the reality was that the problem he was going through with them was a problem in saved and unsaved alike. Remember Peter. Jesus spoke to Peter shortly before his crucifixion and said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He looked at Peter and said, "Peter, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times." And what did Peter say? "Not me." The outside looked good. What he said sounded good, but what was on the inside showed through when he denied Jesus. When the pressure came, Peter was not what he had appeared to be. Church, we're not above that. And because of that, we must guard against it. We see the illustration, then we see Jesus speaking of the judgment here in verse 2. It says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Jesus used this expression to say that hypocrisy cannot be successful because all is eventually revealed. And what's funny is this morning, as we look at this message he's giving to the Pharisees, that they knew that very truth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, a scripture they would have no doubt known, says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." They knew that truth. But they were blinded to what their lives looked like at that moment. They were blinded to their own way, just as we spoke about last Sunday morning. The light was there, the truth was there, but they saw what they saw. Their vision was impaired. The Pharisees had lived that way for so long that they had convinced what their life was about was the best way. The truth was there, but they thought their way was better. Jesus spoke earlier in the book of Luke, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." One day, our lives will be shown on the big screen of God's judgment. We could just imagine this morning, I want you to imagine with me your life on the big screen over at the drive-in down the road here. On one side, it's going to show the life you lived in public. And on the other side, it's going to show the life that you lived in private, the life that many people try to hide. As it compares the outside life to the inside life, something's going to be revealed, right? Hypocrisy or integrity. They can show that you're true disciples, true to God, true to self, true to others, or show what he's revealing to the Pharisees here, a life like a hypocrite. As we examine the scripture this morning and as we use the word of God as a picture to look at our own heart today, does your private life look like your public life? Do your private beliefs line up with your public beliefs? Jesus says, beware. If you're struggling with sins this morning, bitterness, greed, lust, whatever it may be, repent. So we can hide it for a while, but one day it's going to be revealed. Jesus is saying the lies of the Pharisees are going to be found out. Every person that's used position to take advantage of other people are going to be found out. Every politician that's thought they'd covered up insider trading is going to be found out. The murderer that thought they buried all the bodies and evidence is going to be found out. Hypocrisy will be discovered one day. No one can escape God's judgment. We're all going to face it. So let's strive to live free of hypocrisy. As we look at this morning, there's good news for us. As the hypocrite will be revealed, so will those who honor the Lord in secret. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Don't be discouraged by silent success. Don't be discouraged when you feel no one's recognizing you, no one sees how good you're doing for the Lord, because one day God will reward you. Be encouraged in that. So as Jesus began to speak to his disciples, he said, avoid hypocrisy. Then secondly, we get to verse 4. He says, don't fear man. Our actions often show what we fear most, don't they? So as we look here at verse 4, it says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." And in verse 5, he says, fear him. Who should we fear? Should we fear man? Or should we fear God? As we look at verse 4, what can man do? Jesus tells them in verse 4, they're not to fear those who can kill them. So they're not to fear their Roman masters. They're not to fear the Pharisees and religious leaders. There's no need to fear those with the power to kill them. Why? Because Jesus said they can kill the body, but that's the worst they can do. He said your concern does not need to be for those who can harm you in your physical body and nothing more. You say, well, Pastor, that still sounds pretty bad. I don't think any of us are desiring to be killed today or injured today or hurt today. But Jesus says, don't fear them. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Just a couple books beyond this. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, it says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Paul says, I'm heading this way. I don't know what's going to happen. Then he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." The threatenings aren't moving me. The possibilities of what can happen to me aren't moving me. He says, "So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, they want to imprison me. They want to bring afflictions to me. That's not moving me. That's not stopping me. That's not affecting me. As we look at what Jesus is saying, and we also look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, man can affect your life today. Man can affect your life here, but that's all they can do. Christian, we don't have to be afraid of the world and its power. There's many scared Christians today. You know, we consume the news designed to make us afraid, and then we fear. We look at the rise of evil around us and we fear. We are people prone to please other people. We fear not pleasing those around us and at the expense of not pleasing God. We fear what people will do or say to us if we take a stand for Christ. It's possibly someone here today and you know that Jesus died for you. You know that to be saved, to have a place in heaven, you must put your faith and trust in Him for salvation. That's the only way to heaven. And we know those things, but if I do that, what is so-and-so going to say? What is my husband or wife going to think? What is my friend that cares about me? What is my coworker going to say if I get serious about church? Many fear or lose faith when we see failure or hypocrisy in people that we once trusted. Anybody like that? I've shared with you before as a church, my father was a pastor. He's a pastor that was somewhat well known in the certain Baptist fellowship that we've been aware of for many years. My dad fell into sin and lived a life of a hypocrite for many years. And as his son and as him being my pastor, that let me down. And as a young man, I all these things happened and I'm thinking, you know what, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to live a fake life. I don't want to do that. I don't want to end up like him. And so in my mind, you know what I thought? I'm not going to do any of it. I don't want to be like that man, so in turn, I'm not even going to go that way. I'm going to do my own thing. But the mistake of my father did not change anything about who God is. The mistake of my father didn't change the fact that the Word of God is true. The mistake of a man that I looked up to in my life doesn't change the fact that all around this world are people that when they die are either going to heaven or to hell. Do we need to learn from people's mistakes? Yes. Do we need to be careful of who it is that we trust? Yes. But don't let other people's mistakes keep you from getting saved. Don't let other people's mistakes keep you from living for Jesus. Don't let other people's mistakes who profess to be Christians or profess to know God keep you from trying to live for God, because nothing has changed the fact that He is true. Nothing has changed the fact that His Word is true. There's many Christians staying in neutral because they fear what could come if the worst happens. Can I tell you today, even if your darkest fears about the world came true, Jesus says the worst they can do is kill you. The worst they can do is send you to heaven sooner. Jesus said, don't fear. He looks at his disciples, he goes, they might kill you. But even if they do, it's not the end. That's what man can do. Who should we fear, man or God? What can God do? Look at verse 5. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Man can kill you here, But God has the power and authority to send you to hell. We can fear man, or we can fear God. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to fear anybody, you must fear my Father. As Luke used the word hell, he used the word Gehenna. This is the only time we find Luke using the word Gehenna. This is the name of the place where the unsaved are placed in the final judgment. And we understand this morning that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not God's desire for any person to ever live and to ever have lived, to spend eternity in hell. That's not his desire. He doesn't want any to perish. It's our choice. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, if he did not even spare the angels, why should he spare us? Hell is a real place. God's not willing that any go there, but hell's a real place. We don't need to fear man. We need to fear God. We need to fear God today because he will uncover what is hidden. We can fear God today because he has to punish the unsaved in hell forever. We can fear God today because he knows everything. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does fear of God really look like? When we hear the phrase, the fear of the Lord, we might think of it like our regular fears. Is there anybody in here this morning afraid of heights? Anybody like that? My wife's palms get all sweaty when she's up high. Anybody afraid of needles? A couple people. Anybody afraid of crowded places? Fearing the Lord does not mean we shake in terror and cry like we've seen something scary. Fearing God means we live in reverence, respect. Fear of God changes how we live. God is holy. God is righteous. He spoke this world into existence. We are to live in reverence to him. A fear of heights means that someone, as you grow older, is much more careful in high places. Can't always avoid them. Fear of needles means not that you never get a shot or not that you ever get medical assistance, but that you might close your eyes or look the other way when you have to go through that. The fear of the Lord should inform and transform how we act. We should act differently because of who God is. We should act differently because of a fear or a reverence we have for God. There must be properly faced fear. We said it a few moments ago, we struggle with what people think, don't we? That's human nature. Some more than others, but all of us struggle with what people think of us. What matters most is not what others may think, not what others may do, but what God thinks. Fear God. And then he goes on right away to tell them in verse 6, rest in God's care. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. We can rest in God's care. The one that we should fear cares for the ones that should fear him. God cares for the least significant. The subject here goes from God's wrath to God's care. Why would Jesus use a sparrow? The sparrow was the cheapest product sold in the market to eat. It was part of the diet of the poor. And Jesus looks at them and he says, God will take care of his disciple even more than the birds. He does not forget about his children. You know, God's care for us, God's care for the world is the most detailed care of all. To God, you are never lost in the crowd. And as Luke writes this, he's writing Jesus' words. He says, are not five sparrows, sold for 2 farthings. It's about as cheap as it would get in those days. 5 birds for 2 farthings. No, the sparrow would have been on the dollar menu at Whataburger. God takes notice of the most common and cheapest of birds. And if God notices them, if God does that, Do you believe he's concerned for you? And not only does he care for you this morning, he values you. You see that word in verse 7? You're of more value than the sparrows. It says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's been computed that a blonde person has about 145,000 hairs on their head. A dark-haired person has about 120,000 on average, and a person with red hair has about 90,000. I have zero. If a dark-haired person has about 120,000, I have maybe 60,000. But God pays more attention to me because my number changes every day. He says in verse 7, he knows the numbers of hairs on your head, and you are of more value than the cheapest birds in the market. He cares for the sparrows. He knows the details of your life so much where he knows the number of hairs on your head, so none of us should fear because we can all say, God cares for me. Say that with me. God cares for me. One more time. God cares for me. You believe that? So if God cares for you, what does he say in verse 7? Fear not, therefore. It's the imperative mood. It's the instruction to his disciples that they have no need to worry because of who their God is. Can I remind you today that God knows your needs? God knows your weaknesses. God knows your struggles. God knows your pain. God knows your heart. And if he provides the needs of all these cheap birds, if he has every hair on your head numbered, don't you believe he cares and values your soul? So he says, don't fear, avoid hypocrisy. Last thing today, testify boldly. Testify boldly. Confess Christ. The one who confesses Jesus will receive an acknowledgement by the angels. I spent a lot of time studying this week, and I was struggling knowing exactly who this was for. We acknowledge Jesus is speaking to his disciples. There's a crowd around them. And he tells them there in verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before him, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. That word confess is to acknowledge. So the primary application this morning from that verse and from what Jesus said, I believe, is that all of us as Christians should proclaim to others and acknowledge the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that salvation is from him and not from us. So in our life, in our words, Christians should openly acknowledge we're followers of Jesus and he saved us by grace. What's a great way to do that? Baptism. Praise the Lord, we've had 6 people baptized the last couple weeks. And if Jesus has truly saved you, then if you are confessing him, you're going to be a different person. You're going to be growing in righteousness. You're going to confess your sins. When opportunities come to tell others of his love and mercy, when opportunities come to stand on the word, you're going to do that. You're going to acknowledge him in front of other people. But a secondary application for us this morning that we can take from this is that every person must acknowledge that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to forgive sin. So we are to confess Christ, acknowledge him, not reject him. Verse 9 says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Those who deny Jesus will be denied by him in heaven. Every person who walks this earth has 2 options, confess him or reject him. Confessing him brings eternity for us in heaven. Denying him or rejecting him brings eternity in hell. And in verse 10, he says, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. What does that mean? He said, blasphemy against me is forgivable. That's what they were doing at the time. It's what the Pharisees had been doing. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was not. What does that mean? The people rejected John the Baptist. They refused Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was their last opportunity. And rejecting the Holy Spirit would mean to cut men off from their last lifeline, the only power that can bring change to their inner life. Listen, you cannot be saved, you cannot become a child of God unless you believe the truth about Jesus. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we reject the testimony of the Spirit to Jesus, you're lost forever. You know, 2 days ago was my mother's birthday. But 2 days ago, for those of you that may have looked at your calendar or understand history, is also called the Ides of March, March 15th. The day Julius Caesar was killed. William Shakespeare's adaptation of his life, Julius Caesar. Caesar and his friends are encountered by a man, and he looked at Caesar and he said, "Beware the Ides of March." Caesar said, "What man is that?" Brutus, that character, spoke up and he said, "A soothsayer bids you to beware the Ides of March." Caesar called the soothsayer and he said, "What are you saying to me?" And he said again, "Beware the Ides of March." And he looked at him and said, "He's a dreamer. Let us leave him." He had a warning. He didn't heed. In Act 3, Caesar encountered a man again, and that man said to him, "The Ides of March have come." And he began to mock him, and he said, "I am Caesar. What do I have to fear?" He mocked the warning. His pride and that warning allowed him to believe he was above the warning, but pride came before his fall, and on March 15th, he was assassinated by his closest friends. It's a fictional adaptation of how he died. But this morning, we have a real warning from Jesus. He goes, "Confess me, and you have life. Deny me, reject me, eternal death." There's many other warnings in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Doesn't want any of them to go to hell, but that the world through him might be saved. Then he says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." It says, "He that believeth, he that confesses him, he that acknowledges him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's a real warning. Don't ignore it. There's never been a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Christ. Do it today. And if you have, if you've done that, don't hide it. That brings us to our last point. Just one more minute here. Speak of Christ. You got to confess Christ, don't reject Christ, speak of Christ. Verse 11, he says, "And when they bring you to the synagogue and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." This is a word of assurance for Jesus. The possibility for these disciples to have to stand before religious authorities was a very real possibility. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "When and if that happens, don't worry, because there's help available." Reminds me of Peter in Acts chapter 5 when he says we ought to obey God rather than man. They were in front of them. They had a choice to make. I thought this week as I was studying the very beginning of the book of Luke. There's been about a year and 3 or 4 months ago now to this point that I introduced this before we were even moved here permanently, I think in November. When we preached the first chapter of Luke, and Luke was written to all of us, but also addressed to a man named Theophilus. Do you remember that? He was a Greek leader. Luke is using the language here of authority and of people in positions, and as Theophilus had received this book, he says, "Theophilus, when you give your life to Jesus, you may find yourself in a sticky situation. Theophilus, you may find that if you give your life to Jesus, if you speak out or if you speak up about Jesus, it might cost you something personally." And as you read this help from Jesus, as you read the examples of his disciples, when those days come, be ready for them. Be prepared to speak to him. Be ready to suffer, if necessary, for Jesus. And you don't have to worry about what you say, because the Holy Spirit will guide you in the right moment. Jesus warned his disciples here in Luke chapter 12. If you know anything about the rest of the New Testament, all of his disciples were put in those positions. If you look at our life, Christian beliefs and values are being challenged and questioned in the day we live in. So whether in the public square, at the water cooler, at the lunch table, remember that God has given his Spirit to speak through you in the very hour you need him. Because the most important truth anybody could ever hear is that they are sinners that need Jesus. Over 15 years ago now, I proposed to my wife in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Her mother helped me with it. I took her out for dinner. We did a couple other things. We came back, and the whole place was decorated. Everybody's waiting downstairs for it to be over. And there I got on my knee, and I said, "Will you marry me?" And she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said two words I'd been longing to hear: "Why not?" I put the ring on her finger. About 15 minutes later, I said, "You mean yes, right? We had to get that straight." On our wedding day, when we were saying vows to each other, the preacher said, "Do you?" And I said, "I do." Looked at her, and she said, "I do." You know, if she would have never said yes when we got engaged, when she put the ring on, that would have bothered me without knowing for sure she wanted to marry me. On her wedding day, the preacher said, "Do you?" And she says, "Why not?" Be a little concerning. Be hard, kind of hard to move forward there without acknowledgement, wouldn't it? We've been married, it'll be 15 years in June. And throughout these last 15 years, if we're walking around somewhere and someone's like, "Is this your husband?" And she says, "It's my friend." Like, "No, I'm your husband." It'd be hard to have the fellowship we need to have, wouldn't it? Acknowledgement is necessary for the relationship. She had to say, "I do," for it to be official. But not only for the relationship, acknowledgement is necessary for fellowship and for us to get the most out of the relationship. Jesus died for you. Acknowledge him. Don't fear. Confess Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around for just a moment here. I want you to examine your heart, if you would. You know, it's possible this morning that there's someone here that as we talked about Jesus and we talked about heaven, we talked about where